That. All right, let's go. We finished up Philippians. Where do we end up? Anybody know where we ended up? Were we talking about Colossians? Did we get there, or we just ended up with Philippians? We just finished Philippians. Did we do the Colossians major?
Nope.
Anybody have anything that other than what we talked about already about Philippians? Anybody have something they're just dying to share with us about Philippians tonight? So you can... can share what God has given you through that? Anyone? The Great Joy chapter in the Great Joy book. Okay? Count it all joy. Alright, let's go to the book of Colossians if you don't have anything, and we'll give you a little bit of the background of the book of Colossians. This is a great book. I enjoy this book. I enjoy teaching this book. It's very powerful. There's a lot of things in here that will refute a lot of different false teachers and stuff, so I love it. Breaking down into two parts, chapter 1, verse 1 to 2:23, you have the supremacy of Christ, how Christ is supreme above all and above everything on this earth, and then how we need to submit to Christ, chapter 3, 1 to 4:18. So we have four chapters, and of course the divisions are there, and we'll talk about that a little bit as we go down into what we're going to talk about. Again, Paul starts out giving you the doctrinal things, the position of the believer, the freedom in Christ, the preeminence of Christ, and then, of course, he gets, obviously, to the practical things. And again, that's the way he teaches, and that's not a bad way of teaching. Again, it's broken down doctrinal and practical. Okay? And I like doing that because you have to give the people the reason why behind why they live. Okay, and so the doctrinal answers the why question. What Christ did for us, and then what Christ does through us. The place of the writing is Rome. He's in prison, and the AD is about 60 to 61 AD. Okay, so, hey, listen, I found a cool thing. I can just do this. Okay, awesome, man. It's a blessing. So, technology. Is Alex here tonight? He's not here. He's not even here to show up. Okay, so you can blank out the projector while you're changing things up. So that's a blessing, man. Okay, I don't want to do that. So the technology again. Messing things up. All right, here we go.
Let's go to the book of Colossians and find out what we got, okay? I want to play this.
I don't want to do this. Okay? Just so we know.
All right. The book of Colossians. And we find in the book of Colossians there's four chapters, there's 104 verses, and there's 2,002 words. Okay? And the key word is the preeminence of Christ, who is the commander-in-chief. He's number one. Okay? So Barack Obama thinks he might be, but he's not. Okay? Jesus Christ is the commander-in-chief, and so therefore put your hope in Jesus, not in him, okay? Key verses, Colossians 2, 9 through 10, and chapter 3, verses 1 and 2, and verse 11. So I'd like someone to look up Colossians 2, 9 and 10 for me, and then Colossians 3, 1 and 2, and then verse 11. Who's got it? Go ahead, David. Colossians 2.
Where did dwell all the fullness of the Godhead bodily? And we are complete in him, which is the head of all principality and power.
Okay. Notice again that phrase, in him. So you don't get completed until you when? Are in him. Okay? Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, and verse 11. Who's got that? Go ahead, bro.
If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above, not on things on earth. For you are dead, and your lives are hid with Christ in God.
Amen. Is that verse 11?
Where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision or uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all.
Christ is all. That says it all, man, right there, man. Christ is all and in all, okay? Cool. Key chapter? Chapter 3. Okay, you see certain things here that are listed. First of all, chapter 3, verses 1 through 4, believers are risen with Christ. So he is to put off the old man and put on the new man, the believer is, 5 through 17 of chapter 3, which results in holiness in all of our relationships, verses 18 through 25. So again, we're that still discussion about putting off the old man, putting on the new man, okay? Okay? The author is Paul. We see that in several verses, 1:1, 1:23, and 4:18. And in case you didn't notice, it's very obvious, all right? Because it's the same. The dates of the event, we already said this, the date of the writing is 60 to 61 A.D. The purpose is to refute a threatening heresy that was devaluating Jesus Christ by a positive presentation of his true attributes and accomplishments. They were trying to devalue who Jesus Christ was, and this book was written to refute that. To encourage the Colossians to continue in the faith, grounded and steadfast in the light of being taught a lot of false things. Portraits of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is mentioned 26 times in these four chapters. Okay? So it's almost like the book of Corinthians, where it's got a lot of times the name of Jesus Christ is mentioned. The overall survey finds three different parts dealing with the believer's possessions in Christ, what you have by being in Christ, the believer's position with Christ, Colossians 2, 10 through 3, 4, and the believer's part of Christ, okay? And then the brief outline, doctrine, danger, duty. Christ's preeminence is declared, chapter 1. Christ's preeminence is defended in chapter 2. Christ's preeminence is displayed in chapters 3 and 4, and it's displayed through who? Through us. Okay? Notes of interest. Gnosticism is the primary thing that's being knocked down in this book. Anybody could tell me what the definition of a Gnostic is, or Gnosticism?
They believe that you have to have a special vision or knowledge of God to have a relationship.
Okay, good. Someone else want to add to that or embellish that? The more smart you are, the more closer you are to God, okay? So that disqualifies me and most of you in here, okay? Yeah, they must take an IQ test, yeah, okay? Deals with legalism, law versus grace in Colossians 2, 11 through 17. Let's look at some of these. Let's look at the Gnostic verses in Colossians 2, 8 through 10. Someone read them for me. And in fact, one of you grab every one of these and let's see what we can read through these things, okay? And see if we can see them, right? Who's got the first one? Go ahead, Pat.
2:8-10.
Uh-huh.
Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in him dwells all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in him, which is the head of the principality and power.
I love that. You are complete in him. Okay. Again, the Gnostic believe they have superior knowledge, draws you closer, and therefore you know more, and you are putting your nose in the air against everybody else who doesn't. I like Colossians 2:8. Beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy, through vain deceit. The word "spoil" there doesn't mean like that you spoil a child. And it doesn't mean like when you guys were bachelors and you left the food in the refrigerator for years, I mean months, okay, and it's spoiled, okay? To be spoiled is when you have a war with somebody, you take and spoil them. You take all their possessions, their jewelry, their people, their families, their wives, their women, their children. You spoil them. You take them captive. So beware lest any man spoil you or take you captive through philosophy. Okay. By the way, there's a lot of philosophy in Christianity today that can spoil you and take you captive. You got to be careful of. I think in the counseling realm, okay, psychotherapy has hit the counseling realm where everybody wants to blame your past for the way you behave today, okay, and they want you to blame somebody for what goes on, okay. That is that we are all sinners. All right, that's our start. That's where we were. Okay? And if anything, the reason why we are how we are is because we're sinners. So there isn't, you can't blame your mother, you can't blame your father, you can't blame, I get that all the time. People want to blame everybody. Oh, whoa, 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 what about you? Well, again, you pass the buck to everybody else, you get, you know, scot-free. So again, this kind of philosophy is creeping in even to Christian counselors, and that's not what the Bible teaches, you know. You have all the tools given to you, according to 1 Peter chapter 1, given to you to live a godly life the day you got what? Saved. You have everything. Okay? So that's where your hope is. Legalism. Colossians 2:11 through 17. Who's got that? Someone got that? Well, go ahead, Brother Dave.
In whom also ye are circumcised with the circumcision made without hands, and putting off the body of the sins of the flesh by the circumcision of Christ, buried with him in baptism, wherein also ye are risen with him through the faith of the operation of God, who hath raised him from the dead. And you, being dead in your sins, and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him, having forgiven you all trespasses, blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Or of wire-rimmed glasses, or of hair length, or of, you know, etc., etc., etc. Okay? I love that. That's awesome. Because, again, they were trying to tell you you had to be circumcised in order to prove that you are saved as part of your salvation. Spiritism, devils versus deity, Colossians 2:15. Who's got that? Who wants to read that? Go ahead, Zoma.
And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them.
Okay, he triumphed over them. He made a show openly. Ceremonialism. Okay, Colossians 2:16-17. Dan, you got that? Go ahead.
Let no man therefore judge you in meat, or in drink, or in respect of an holy day, or of the new moon, or of the Sabbath days, which are a shadow of things to come, but the body is of Christ.
Amen. I love that. That's a great verse. Okay? Again, that deals with legalism also and having a show, a ceremonial type of display of your spirituality. Mysticism, Colossians 2:18-19. Who's got that? Go ahead, Brother Frank.
Let no man devalue you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. For not holding the head, from which all the body, by joints and bands having nourishment ministered, and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God.
Okay, good. Asceticism. Make sure you get those papers over there, Rod. Okay? Asceticism, what's that? Let's define it. What's asceticism? Go ahead, Shannon.
Thinking things are bad in themselves.
That's good. Material. Thinking things are bad?
Anything that's material is evil.
Yes, anything material is evil. Okay, so anything of the material world is evil. Can you name a group that practices some of that today?
Lawyers.
Amish.
The Amish. Okay, the Amish. Okay. Mennonite Amish. Okay. Okay, people. Colossians 2:20-23. Who's got that? Go ahead, Brother Luke.
Wherefore, ye be dead with Christ from the rudiments of the world. Why, as though living in the world, are ye subject to ordinances? Touch not, taste not, handle not, which all are to perish with the using, after the commandments and doctrines of men, which things have indeed of a shew of wisdom and will worship and humility and neglecting of the body, not in any honor to the satisfying of the flesh.
Asceticism also sets yourself apart by, you know, sometimes it's shown by going up on a, in a monastery or a monastery, whatever you want to call it, and, you know, setting yourself apart, not being involved in any materialism, you know, being a monk or whatever the case may be, too. So that's why it's the doctrine of men, he calls it, okay? And it's not after the body of Christ. Remember, the body has a, everybody's together, working together. So I remember one time somebody preached the message on touch not, taste not, handle not. So you can't do anything. Touch not, taste not, handle not. You can't do anything, okay? And it's quite the verse that someone came up with a message about. All right. Anything in Colossians that you found that is something unique? Remember, Colossians chapter 1, verse 14 is taken out of most Bibles, at least the first part, even whom we have redemption, what? That is missing in many of the newer versions, the phrase, even though it is in Ephesians 1, 7, they fail to recognize that it belongs in Colossians 2, 14. Through his blood. Okay? Through his blood is missing in the new versions of the Bible. Okay? What can wash away my sin? So why do you have to get rid of it? In a verse. Okay? For a more clearly explanation of the passage. Okay? All right. Something you found? Something that you thought was important? Go ahead, Brother Dan.
I was doing a study, just reading some commentaries on it, and I found it interesting that the book of Colossians, so many of the original church fathers within that first 200 years had so many quotes that they said they had taken out of Colossians more than any of the other Pauline epistles. And I thought that was kind of neat.
Awesome.
It gives it a lot of weight to it.
Yep, it's very much weight. So much weight that Nelson is teaching in three different ways, in school, in the institute, and in Sunday mornings in the dean's department. So he's really putting a lot of weight on it. Okay, someone else? Yes, go ahead, Shannon.
One of the things I thought was interesting was the purpose for the psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs, as it is written in Colossians. It says, teaching and admonishing one another. As a purpose for the psalms, I mean, there's a, that verse is kind of mirrored in Ephesians, but it doesn't quite say it like that.
Yeah, in Ephesians it's singing praise and worshiping the Lord through praise, okay? In Colossians 3:16. Good. Someone else? Yes, go ahead, John.
I like, you remember I told you, I think, of course, last time, I had a big battle with a lot of different doctrines and people on how they stood, and a lot of Arminians, you could throw at me, you could lose your salvation.
Mm-hmm.
So there's a lot of things I hold in the books, and this is one of that you can't lose your salvation in the church age.
Mm-hmm.
In 2:13, at the end of the verse, it says, "And you being dead in your sins and the uncircumcision of your flesh, hath he quickened together with him." And he doesn't say, like, having forgiven your sins, he says, having forgiven you all trespasses. He just hasn't forgiven your sins. He's forgiven you all trespasses, all sins throughout your life. You're his, but you have sinned. He's forgiven. So I used to use that and hold on to that because sometimes you can be scared that you're not saved.
All trespasses means past, present, and
future
through the cross. Remember, here's the cross. You were, for me, I was in 1953, okay? So from the cross, 33 A.D., I was future. So the blood of Jesus Christ cleansed me future, okay? Which, by the way, how many of you got saved within the last 5 years? Okay, within the last 5 years, you got saved. So not only is it continuing dealing with my sins, past, present, but it's still going into the future, okay? So that's why the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, cleanses us from all sin. Okay? Good. Good point. Anybody else? I like Colossians 3:16 compared, and I think we talked about this, but it bears repeating, Ephesians 5:17 and 18. Okay? What's Ephesians 5:17 and 18 say? Someone read it for me. Go ahead, Brother Joe.
And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus.
Is that Ephesians 5:17? That's okay, go ahead. Ephesians 5:17.
Wherefore be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is.
Next verse. Okay, and then read the very next verse.
Speaking to yourself in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in the heart of the Lord.
So once again, being filled with the Spirit starts out by saying, you know, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So I thought being filled with the Spirit was being knocked down or having this experience or whatever the case may be until I got to Colossians 3:16. I was asking God to please show me what this is. I want it. If I'm supposed to have it, I want to be filled with the Spirit. What is that, God? And then Colossians 3:16 answered it for me. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you how much? Richly in all wisdom, watch carefully, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Then in Ephesians 5, it talks about giving thanks. In 17, here it says, whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Giving what? Thanks. Ephesians 5:22 says, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord, as it does here in verse 18. So these are companion passages. So in comparing Scripture with Scripture, being filled with the Spirit is letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. So again, it's not some supernatural knock you down, you know, you faint. Jack Hiles talked about praying one time and praying for 12 hours, and at midnight this aura came over him and wouldn't let him up off the ground, and he tried to get up and he couldn't get up. I think it was the janitor standing on him thinking he was a burglar or something. I don't know. But, you know, they described this spiritual experience, and I don't know what that was. And I asked God, please, God, give it to me. If that's what I'm supposed to have, if that's what it means to be filled with the Spirit, then I want to be, because it's commanded in the Scripture to be filled with the Spirit. It's not it, because it says that is the will of God. So the will of God is that you're filled with the Spirit. So if I'm supposed to have it, I want it. If it's the will of God, I want to do it. And then, of course, when I saw Colossians 3:16 and saw that they are companion, and you compare Scripture with Scripture without interpreting the Bible yourself, then it says, let the Word of Christ dwell in you how much? And again, the bottom line is, the more you let the Word of God in you richly, the more that new man is in control and you are filled with the Spirit. And then the opposite happens when you're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. There is no middle ground. Either one is in control or the other one is in control. Alright? You didn't get the new man until you got what? Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he's old things are, behold, all things are become new. So you got the new man, you became a spiritual schizophrenic the day you got saved. Okay? So now you got two beings in you. Okay? You got an old nature and a new nature. Okay? Which one wins? Like the old Indian chief said to the missionary, the one I feed the most wins. Okay? I got two dogs fighting inside of me. Black dog and a white dog. Missionary said, who wins? The one I feed the most. So you are, people tell me all the time, they're sitting there in marriage counseling, and I ask them on a scale of 1 to 20, where are you at spiritually? They're telling me they have all kinds of problems in their marriage. I said, okay, where are you at spiritually? 1 to 20, how close you are to Christ right now at this point in your life? 7 or less. You know why? They're having problems? Because they're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. Okay? I know people say, well, you know, Pastor, that's so simple that you'd say, just go read the Bible. That isn't a cure-all for every situation, but it's the foundation of the cure-all for every situation, okay? It is the starting point, all right? There's other things you can do, but the bottom line is, if you don't have that one, you ain't got anything to build on, and it will be shifting sand, and it will come crashing down, because without the Word of Christ, your new man is not in control, your old man is. Okay, as you go through here, what happens when you're spirit-filled? Look in verse Colossians 3. In verse 18, when you're spirit-filled and you let the Word of Christ in you richly, wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as fit in the Lord. You know why? Because women can only do that as they let the Word of Christ fill them with the Spirit, and they're in the Word of Christ richly. That is a spiritual result of being filled with the Spirit. A woman is able to submit. So guys, if you're having no problem with your wife submitting, it's usually because they're not letting the Word of Christ dwell in them richly. That's a telltale sign, okay? Next, it says, husbands, what? Love your wives. And then it throws in, be not bitter against them, okay? So if a husband is loving his wife, that means he is filled with the Spirit. Where is he getting the love from? God. 1 John 4:7-8. Okay? Love is of God, for God is love. Alright? So the bottom line comes down to, guys, when your wife is telling you, I don't feel loved, and I don't feel you're attracted to me, I don't feel like you're romantic with me, the bottom line is, you're selfish and self-centered and not being filled with the Spirit. You're welcome. Okay? And that happens. That's what happens. So again, when you get other-centered and you get other unselfish and you get fulfilling the responsibilities that God has for you here, that happens when you're filled with the Spirit and the new man is in control. When the old man is in control, Katie barred the door, man. That selfish self-centeredness comes back and it's all about me and it's my way or the highway and I don't care what you think, I don't care what you feel, this is what it's all about. And that's the bottom line. That's what happens. So again, letting the Word of Christ dwell in you, how much? If I got two piles of money, one $100 bills and one $1,100 bills, which one do you want? Okay? And you can help me count it. Okay? So again, why would anybody want this pile when they can have this pile? Who wants a pile in the first place? Nobody. Okay? But the bottom line is, if I gotta have a pile of money, I don't want this one, I want to be rich. Okay? And the bottom line is, we live our Christian life in the poorness of spirituality because we're not in the Word of Christ. Amen, and amen, and amen, and amen. Okay? Yeah, Dan?
You know, what really was striking years ago was, you know, that term, dwell in you richly. And I remember early on, and, you know, as everyone has struggles early on in marriage, you know, I'd be reading and reading and reading, and then go, that didn't do anything. Well, I wasn't willing to submit to what it was saying. I was reading it, I was spending time, but I wasn't willing to let it change me. Because I can get done, close the Bible, and say, there, I'm done, and I'm still on my own selfish desires, and I haven't let it do what it's given me.
And you may let it in you, but it may be in you poorly because you refuse to obey and do what it says. And that's the bottom line of Christianity today. I could choke people. I really literally could. Some Thursdays, about the last couple of appointments, you know, I've been counseling for 9 hours straight, you know, and I gave someone advice and I asked them if they did it and they look at me and they go, no. I want to go across the table and make their neck size about a size 2. Okay? It's like, you know, it's like crazy, you know? What's wrong? I'm telling you what has to happen in order for things to change. You've got to let the Word of Christ dwell in you richly. You have to apply the Bible. Oh, okay, I'll go, I'll do it. Yep, yep. They come back the next week, did you do it? Oh, no, Pastor. Anything change? No, Pastor. Duh! Don't take a rocket scientist on as I'm not. Okay, but the bottom line is, you don't put that book in you and let it dwell in you richly and you apply the Word of God to your life, you're going to end up having problems and you continue to have problems. And you know, someone who does the same thing over and over again and expects different results, what's the definition of that? Sanity, okay? And it ain't going to happen, okay? I beg it off the second you're going, man. It's like, I heard a lady this week came up to me and she said, you know that girl that you counseled and told her not to marry that unsaved guy? And then I had her go talk to Carol Roget in the office, and Carol's married and her husband isn't saved yet. They were both unsaved when they got married. And she laid out to that lady all it was like to have an unsaved husband. And then she talked to 4 other people about it, you know? And the lady still hadn't married an unsaved husband. And I like what Nancy Motley said. You want me to change the Word of God for you? Wow, that was powerful. I can't change the Word of God for you. So a couple days ago, she went to Nancy and said, Nancy, my life is horrible. We have 2 sets of friends. I sit in church all by myself. I have no one to talk about the Bible with. Duh! We told you! There's a guy that counsel man, he does that to himself. And honestly, it sounds like concrete when he hits his head. He hits it as hard as he can. He goes, "Goong, I can't do it, man. I have a headache the rest of the night." But this, he can do that. And it's like, yeah, man, that's exactly what it's like. Some men had. Okay? The bottom line is, gang, if you don't apply it, it ain't going to change you. Okay? And if you're not in it richly, you're in it poorly, you will have a poor outcome, so to speak. Anyone else? I got to get out of this. I'm going to preach. Yeah, I'm going to go. What? That's that bad. Exactly, man. Exactly. All right, someone else? They found the Colossians? Something they liked? It's all good, isn't it? I like chapter 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ..." In other words, if, are you risen with Christ? Yeah, you are. "Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of the Father." And by the way, it doesn't say affections. It says set your affection. Why? Why is it singular, not plural? We always quote it. I always do it too. We always quote it as plural, but why is it only singular? Good. There's another reason, though. What's the first commandment that Jesus summed up in the New Testament? With all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. What is that? That's your whole being. So all your love, set your affection where? On Him. You don't have any love for the things around us in this world. Our love comes from Him. He is the source. He is the supplier of our love. So when you say, "Boy, I love my car." "Oh, I love my house." Only if you're getting the love for those things through Him. Dan?
We have a question there. And 3:3. 1-3, "If you've then been risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not things of the earth. For you are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God." I had someone that was, and I respect them in their wisdom in the scriptures, saying that part of you, and it's not that I disagree with it, but I can't agree with it enough to prove it on my own, that part of you right now is physically with God. And I don't see that. I mean, spiritually, we're in Christ.
We're seated in heavenly places in Christ.
Well, and that was you know, the verse that they used, and they said, "Well, part of you."
No.
I said, "Well, what part? If you can't tell me what part, then I can't."
How many parts do we have?
Three.
Three. What are they?
Body, soul, and spirit.
Okay, so if you take the body away, then you're dead. If you take your soul away, then you're dead. If you take your spirit away, which is your communication link with God, then you're dead. So guess what? What other part you got up there?
Preservation.
You're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So in Him spiritually you are in there, but it has nothing to do with any part of your body. Okay? Because you got three parts and that's it.
Would it be explained that because we are in Christ, in the body of Christ, the universal church, and He is
the head
in heaven, we are part of that.
Right. We're in the body, yeah. He's the head. You know, I like that ye are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Ye are dead. What's dead? You're supposed to reckon yourself to be... So you're supposed to treat your old nature as being dead. Okay? Take a dead corpse, put him against this wall, offer him a bottle of booze. Will he take it?
No.
No, why?
He's dead.
That's what you're supposed to do to reckon yourself to the things of this world. And your life is hid in... So you don't see me. Who do you see?
Christ.
It's like I'm holding a cardboard picture of Christ. Okay. Okay. See, I'm hidden in Christ. But I'm in Christ. So I'm dead. I'm to reckon myself to be dead, but alive in Him. That's the new man. Romans chapter 6 is a very clear explanation of this. Okay? Romans chapter 6. Okay? Talking about you yielding yourself as instruments of righteousness and allowing yourself to be dead and buried with Christ. That happens spiritually the day you got saved. Okay? That is not a physical thing. John?
Doesn't Paul specifically say that it's a mystery? We can't figure out how we're in Christ and we won't be able to?
Right. Christ in you, the hope of glory. That's a mystery.
We're supposed to believe it, right?
Right. It's faith.
That's what it is.
Right.
We can't
faith.
Figure it out.
Nope. But again, because Christ is seated in heavenly places and you are in Christ, so guess where you're seated? You aren't there yet. But you're in Christ, and someday when He's done with you and you get raptured, you die, you're going to sit there, so it's like you're as good as in heaven with the door shut. There's another verse for eternal security. You're in Christ. Dan?
Another part in 123. If ye continue in the faith grounded in self and be not moved away. I've heard that thought as...
You can lose your salvation if you don't continue. Uh-huh.
And obviously... You know, it's like if you're saved, then you're going to continue in that. If you don't, you probably weren't saved to begin with. If you fall away that easy, and not falling in it, sin, but living in sin, and not having any remorse or conviction of it.
Mm-hmm. Good. Someone else want an explanation of that? How would you answer that if someone gave you that verse where you could lose your salvation? Anybody want to tackle it?
One of the sections I was going to go to was John. I think it starts in 12 or 14. And all the if statements from Jesus. If you love me, you'll keep my commandments. If you abide in me. If you love God, then you will do those. And I remember years ago, I had to really search and say, God, I love you, but why am I not willing to throw my whole heart, soul, and life in keeping every one of those commandments as much as possible?
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And that really kind of helped.
Good. Someone else? Yes, go ahead, Chan.
Philippians 1:6, being confident in this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ.
Okay.
If that stops, it was a show of the flesh. It wasn't a work of Christ.
Okay.
So if somebody falls away, like Dan said, there's no evidence that there ever was. I mean, and maybe that can mean that, you know, he will bring that person back. But if they die in their sins, they never come back. It sounds like he didn't begin that work. They started to work in the flesh.
Right. It doesn't sound like he got saved. If he continued in faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which he had what?
Heard.
You just heard it. And which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. There's a lot of people that heard it, but never what? Never accepted it. So again, continuing the faith means you take on and you come to the point where you actually believe. Remember, Ephesians said you heard the word, you trusted the word, you believed the word, then you were sealed with the Spirit. It's a process. A lot of people hear the word. A lot of people trust the word, but that's where they stop. They never go forward and believe it and have faith in trust that it is the word of God, that you can trust Christ your personal Savior. So there are an awful lot of verses that to take a spurious passage and rip this out, okay, and say, oh, this means you can lose your salvation. I would go back, and again, I don't have time right now to go back and look at the context of this, okay, and go 10 chapters before, 10 chapters after, and see what he's trying to fit in there. But that's how I would explain it to the people. That's how I have explained it. Okay?
You know what? One of the things that I found when I had something like this, and I don't have the answer to it, but when you start a verse and it's in the middle of a phrase, I try to go back to the period preceding
good.
To get the whole sentence. Because sometimes what they're doing is they're taking, it may be the whole verse, but it's only part of the thought.
Good.
And if you go back and you know, if you really look at the whole sentence that you're reading, it helps it to fall into place more rather than taking the doctrine out of just a phrase.
Good. Awesome. Great. Thanks, Karen.
Yeah.
Yeah.
So it makes a difference, though.
Uh-huh. It's true. It's awesome. Anybody else? Some in Colossians? Good stuff, man. A lot of good stuff. Anybody? Yes, go ahead, Frank.
Something that I've read before and it just never stuck out to me is chapter 3, 12 and 13.
Mm-hmm.
In particular, verse 13, there's two verbs there, forbearing one another and forgiving one another.
Yeah.
And I guess I've always kind of read that as one, and I've always skipped over the forbearing part. So
you might forgive, but it's forbearing that we're supposed to do too. Yeah, go ahead.
So, what's really the difference? I guess is my question.
Forbearing, I see, is like, you know, you can forgive somebody, but not want to be around them, and that, you know, I'll forgive you, but that's it. You know, I don't have to bear the sight of you, so to speak. So he says, no, no, no. It goes along with Ephesians 4:32. It says, be ye kind one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God for Christ's sake. It's the attitude behind the forgiving. You know, yeah, I forgive you, but never have to see you again. But I forgive you. You're supposed to forbear those people, be around them, okay?
There's another good cross-reference at the beginning of Ephesians 4.
Uh-huh.
Therefore the prison of the Lord beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you're called, with all lowliness and meekness and long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit.
Yeah.
And that's the reason for it. Mm-hmm.
Yep, good. Tom?
Maybe it's forgiveness over and over again.
Good. You know, awesome.
It does something to you, you forgive them, and they do it again, and you forbear, you forgive again, you know, 70 times 7.
Mm-hmm. I have people that actually count those. My wife is at 397 right now. It's like, oh my gosh, man. The attitude of that was what? Every time someone comes to you, not just 490 times and that's it, okay? Good. It's a good point. I love verse 14. Goes hand in hand with that, Frank, also. Okay? Above all these things, put on what? There's that love that Dan quoted in that verse. Put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness or completeness or maturity. So again, it's not only forgiving, but loving those people that you forgive, even though they wrong you really bad. How many have been wronged by someone really bad? How many of the person came to you and asked for forgiveness, and you truly have bonded and had a relationship with them because of that? Yeah, not very many, okay? And that's an important thing, okay? Not only forgive, forgiveness is the command. Forbearance is the attitude behind the command, being tender-hearted and loving that person and having unity with that person again. Okay? That's what it's all about. Elizabeth?
A quick thought on that is I had an experience where somebody wronged me and I went to them and asked them, you know, if they meant to do it. And, like, that's what we're supposed to do, it's biblical. And they said, well, I didn't realize they did it, but, you know, whatever. And they wouldn't talk to me ever again. Like, never. Like,
mm-hmm.
I would say hi to them, try to, you know, keep the friendship going or whatever, and they would have nothing to do with me. And I was like, I'm sorry, but I, you know, wanted to clear the air. And
good. And again, they're in bondage. You've done what you need to do. You're free. The handcuffs came off of you. You're free. Now they are in handcuffs, and they have to do it. I know. It's so hard watching someone be miserable when you're free. It's like, I could give you the key to take those handcuffs off if you want to. No, I like these. I like being in this. It's like, oh my gosh, man. It's like being Oscar the Grump, you know, sitting in his garbage can, you know. It's like, it's not a beautiful day. It's a horrible day. Yeah, because they're bitter and caught in that thing. Good. Someone else? I like chapter 4 mentions Luke, the beloved physician. And he also mentions a guy named Demas who later on we found out what? He forsook the Lord, okay, later on. So we're going to see that later on. But Luke, the physician, is here. And by the way, 16 tells you a really good hint that you better look carefully at this book because it's written to our church age. Okay? And when this epistle is read among you, cause it to be read also in the church of the Laodiceans. And again, we know that that was an actual physical church back then, but spiritually the time frame we're in now is Laodicean time frame, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. Okay? So that obviously you read this one to them and then the one from them, Paul said. But again, it's interesting how he mentions our church age. I know some churches right now are facing some things that they got attacked on Sunday morning, where homosexuals attacked their pulpit and took over their service and held a banner up and stood outside and preached and pushed older people you know, it's good. We're living in a day. We're going to suffer some things, okay? For you stand for right. Yeah. Hey, man. Amen. Amen. Go ahead, Shannon.
And that's something I wonder, how are we supposed to, I mean, in Christian love, if that did happen here, that'd be my first reaction. Is, you know, but, you know, how do we react to something like that? I mean, we're supposed to allow ourselves to be, you know, if they're going to make a mockery of us, I'm with you, Julian. I'm with you. What I'm going to do.
I love you. I love you.
I say this when we're out on the street too. When we face any hostility, I'd rather any day take a beat down and have the paper say somebody attacks a crazy street preacher than a crazy group of Baptists beat on, you know, on
right.
a homeless guy,
right.
something like that. I'd always rather take the offense to us
right.
than have the papers. Cause
that's a good point.
I didn't see that news article on any of the media networks.
No, you won't.
And Andy said this to me. He says, can you imagine if a church did that?
Oh, yeah.
He goes,
it'd be all over the front page.
We infiltrated some, you know, gay meeting, and we started pulling their fire alarms, and we started, you know, being physical with them and anything. I mean, it'd be on every major network.
Oh, yeah.
But it's coming, and we better, you know, try to figure out how we're going to respond when it does. Are we going to, you know, are there going to be like, you know, seven beaten homosexuals found at First Bible Baptist Church, or?
I think it depends on what they do, okay? If they're coming to our church with a torch to burn my church down, I'm going to die trying to stop them, okay? Because, again, that's your deadly force with deadly force. But, again, if they're standing up there putting a banner, you've got 1,200 people in the church who aren't going to buy what they're doing. Probably the best thing to do is let the police handle it and ask them to be removed. We have enough police officers in our church, man, that they would handle it very quickly.
We've already had, you know, I'd say much less than that, where we've had people with bullhorns out in front of the church.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm.
And it's almost like when you go out there and when you do try to confront, you almost make it look like a bigger deal than it was.
Right.
You know, drive by them. I don't know what the answer is. I just know that I don't know where my passive side meets with.
The first thing I probably would do is try to go up and have a conversation with them. I mean, I'm not going to drag them out of the church, you know, so to speak. But the bottom line is, they're trespassing. Okay, that's illegal. They cannot trespass. And we can ask them to leave or be removed. Okay? But again, I'm going to want a police officer to remove them, not me. Okay, that's their job. Okay, we have enough of them in our church that can happen. Okay? So
I think there's going to be copycats of that.
Oh, yeah, I believe that. I thought it was going to be this weekend with the thing downtown. But again, you know, got to love them. Okay?
We don't need to have a sniper ministry yet.
No, but the bookstore is starting to sell guns and ammo. No, I'm like, it says on the bottom of the Smith & Wesson, love in Christ. Okay? No, again, you're right. You know, you're going to suffer wrong, gang. And you have to love those people to Christ. They have no clue. They're lost. They don't know. They're lost. They have no idea what the issue is. Well, they do, but they don't want to recognize
it.
Yeah, exactly. Elizabeth?
I don't want to hear another issue.
Right.
Well, I was just thinking when Shannon was talking about, you know, what are we going to do and how are we going to approach it? I was thinking of what Jesus did to the tax collectors in his temple.
Mm-hmm.
The first time he said, you know, he kind of, he didn't look over it, but he thought, he said, okay, well, I'll give him a chance.
Mm-hmm.
The second time, he went in there and flipped their table over.
Mm-hmm. Right. Mm-hmm.
With a righteous anger. He wasn't mm-hmm. going in there just to make himself look, oh, look, he's like this mocking
right.
man.
Right.
He went in there with a righteous anger.
Right. And they're carrying signs saying Jesus Christ was gay and, you know, homosexual. It's like, oh my gosh, man, you know, that's blasphemy. But again, I guess we cross the bridge we go to, but don't put Julian on the front line. That's all.
as big as this church is, I mean, size-wise, I don't think they would come.
They wouldn't probably come during the service. They may
a little church like in the city or something like that. They may do something. So that
the thing I watch for, and some of you can help too, okay, do it very nicely. There are some people, while preachers preaching, they stand in front of the doors on the side wings.
Mm-hmm.
There was a guy standing there on Sunday morning with a bag in his hand, and he was standing there listening to the pastor. So I just went up to him and said, sir, is there some reason why you have to stand out here? And he said, well, I got here a little bit late and I really didn't want to go. I go, listen, you're not going to offend Pastor if you go in and find a seat. So just go find a seat. It's better for you to find a seat than to stay out here in the lobby. And just be as nice as you can, you know. But again, you don't know what they're standing there for. I long think about that, you know. Someone could walk in and take a shot at my pastor, man, you know. So I'm very careful about that. Shannon?
We had, you know, kind of an issue earlier on, a couple months ago, where we had somebody come in to spy out our liberty that we have in Christ, who came in, who I know the guy, and he came in and, you know, we've seen him, so I let some guys know, because he's been known to, in the middle of church services, jump up and start preaching his own message over the pastor. And I seen him stand up, and I was like, oh no, but he actually slept.
Mm-hmm.
But it was...
It's pretty. You got to be pretty bold to stand in front of 1,200 people or, you know, 1,100 people. Pretty bold, yeah, exactly. That's true. Yep. Okay. So again, pray about it. Pray over them before you found them. No, I'm okay. Key chapter, 1 Thessalonians 4, the rapture of the church. Okay, the rapture of the church body, us. Okay. And then, of course, the author we know is Paul. It identifies him in 1 Thessalonians 1:1. Dates of this are... It's interesting how that didn't come in with the rest of it. Okay. Paul visited the church on his second missionary journey in Acts chapter 17, verse 10. He writes 51 A.D. from Corinth. The purpose. Paul thanks them for their faith and love as he hears of their steadfastness in the face of their persecution. He defends himself from Jewish opposition who claim he was a religious charlatan and a mercenary. He encourages the church to be morally pure and resist temptation and also to change their slothful behavior. Okay? Again, they were slow to act and slow to do things. Educate them about the rapture of those alive and dead. And he instructs them concerning their spiritual leaders' conduct and their worship, okay? So they got some problems, and Paul's trying to encourage them and also correct some of the bad behavior that's going on in the church. Well, porches of Christ, Christ will deliver, Christ will reward, Christ will perfect, Christ will resurrect, Christ will sanctify all who trust, there it is again, in Him. You don't get those until you get in Him. I'm going to keep repeating that over and over again because that is the key to understanding all these doctrines that are floating around today. You don't get these things until you get in Him. You get the package deal when you get in Him. Up until that point, it's like when you buy the vacuum cleaner. They'll throw in the dictionary set, okay? But you get, some of you don't know that, but years ago when they used to go door to door, you know, they throw in the, well, we'll throw in the painting thing and the sanding thing. You know, years ago, they delivered a Kirby vacuum cleaner to my guy who was doing my rug one day. I was out mowing the lawn, and I come in, this guy's shampooing my carpet, and my wife let him in, you know? And so it's like, you know, and he wants to sell me this thing, and he's telling me it slices, it dices, you know, it does everything. It sands, it cleans the carpet. It, and I'm going, okay, how many thousands is this? You know, it's about $2,000. I said, I can buy an awful lot of throwaway Sears, you know, through it, you know. So he said, why don't I leave it this weekend? And then you can let me know. I said, okay, I'll shampoo all my rugs and then take it back, you know. Because when they come to your home, you got 24 hours, 48 hours even, to back out of the contract. But if you go to them, or you call them and have them come to your home, you don't have that. But if they come to your door, you got 48 hours to back out of a deal. Okay? So the guy came back and he said, well, what do you think? I said, you can take it. I don't know. He goes, what would you pay for it? I said, I'll pay $400 for it. He goes, if you give me a check right now, you can have it for $400. I went, what? I go, this is a brand new machine. He goes, yeah, brand new machine. I said, okay. I wrote the check for him. I got a brand new Kirby for $400, man. The reason why is if he sold every 10, he got one free, and he needed his rent money, and he hadn't gotten enough sales. So he had a free one, so he sold it to me for the amount it would pay for his rent. So I got a Kirby regular for $400. Pays to wait. Don't buy right away, man. Okay? You don't get in until you get in Christ. The overall survey, Exemplary Lives, the Model Church, Chapter 1. Exemplary Ministers, the Model Servant and Pastor, Chapter 2. Exemplary Nurturers, the Model Brother in Christ. Exemplary Hope, the Model of the Believer's Hope because you're in Christ. And the Exemplary Lifestyle that we need to have, the Model Walk. Okay? The brief outline, so brief. Oh, there it goes. Okay. Paul's personal reflection on the Thessalonians and then Paul's instruction to the Thessalonians. Then some notes of interest. In these two books, there are 20 references to the return of Jesus Christ. This church is having a problem about the return of Christ. And you're going to find out more in the second chapter because they're thinking that the Christ return has already happened. They were left behind. So Paul has to remind them of some things about what he taught them because someone sent him a letter and said they missed it. So it's like the Jehovah Witnesses coming to your door and say, you know what, you missed it. Now we're in the millennium. You know, you're going to have to set them straight a little bit because they don't understand what the Bible's all about. Anything in 1 Thessalonians you liked or something that the Holy Spirit showed you that you want to share with us? Something you found interesting or something unique or some question you had? The Church at Thessalonica. Yes, go ahead, Jim.
Well, it actually kind of changes now that you wrote the Model Church over chapter 1. Chapter 1 is one of my favorite chapters because I got revival written over it, and it's got all these different evidences of revival in it.
Huh?
In verse 5, it says, the gospel came to you not in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost.
Amen.
It was obviously a movement of the Spirit that, you know, not just on Pentecostal, but
in that church.
There was something mighty going on. In 6, they received the word in much affliction with joy. Another a picture of what, you know, what happens in revival.
Amen.
Their testimony sounded out so that they didn't even have to speak anything. I mean, the churches, what they were seeing in that church was being testified in other churches.
Spread abroad.
As Macedonia.
Uh-huh.
And then, you know, it's followed up with 9, genuine repentance. They turned to God from idols to serve the living and true
God.
Amen. It's just this, you know, that now that you write the Model Church, it's like, wow, yeah, it fits right in there.
Yep, it is. A revival-laden church. Praise the Lord. It's good. Someone else. Something else you found. Yes, go ahead, brother Pat.
You know, like sometimes when you're reading the books, you know because they're candor in the words they say that the people of that church wrote a letter to Paul or Timothy, and then the letter that we're actually reading is the Apostle.
Right.
I believe, and just from hearsay,
mm-hmm.
that the same thing happened in Thessalonians. Like they said something and said, "Hey, listen, we have some questions. We want to know about some things," and he wrote back and. I don't know. Maybe when I get that to heaven, I would like to know some of the letters that these guys sent out. Mm-hmm. Going, hey, listen, Paul, could you give us some direction on A, B, and C, and then get the letter back? I don't know. Just when I get that when I read 1 Thessalonians, that he's going from something we didn't see.
I think he is, because I think we find that Timothy came back and reported to him some of the questions that the Thessalonians had.
Okay.
And so that's how he's responding to them. We know that in Corinth they wrote letters to Paul, okay? But we know here that Timothy rejoins Paul after his second missionary journey. He left them. We know that Timothy comes back and there again. He probably reports to Paul some of their questions and the things that are going on.
Yeah. Sometimes when you're reading the letters, it's a letter.
Yeah, you're missing.
Hey guys, this is what I want you to know about.
Right.
It's more like a bullet point. Bam, bam, bam.
Right.
It's not like a loving, feel-good letter. It's
they're having problems. Letter. Right, exactly. Good. Good point.
We see that in the previous book, in Colossians. The epistle from Laodicea.
Uh-huh.
At the very end of the book.
Right, so there was a letter from them. And then Paul writes a letter back to them. Right. It's true. Good. Good point. Go ahead, Julian.
In chapter 5, where it says that the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night, It's so hard for me to explain to people and make them understand that they will not have a choice. They won't, within a blink of an eye, you're going to either be going to heaven or hell. And so when I'm witnessing to somebody, it's so difficult for me to say why are you waiting? Why are you? It's hard for me to explain to them.
Don't wait.
Why wait? Why are you waiting?
I have people all the time tell me I'm going to wait to my deathbed. Well, they don't understand that when you're on your deathbed, I've been to many sides of people's deathbeds. You're not usually alert enough to do anything on your deathbed. You're struggling to breathe only, and you're in a coma most of the time.
That is if you get to deathbed.
Exactly. Someone said the twinkle of an eye, GE timed it. It's the amount of time light twinkles off your eye is 11/100th of a second. So when it says in a moment, in the twinkle of an eye, it's 11/100th of a second. So if you're going to pray that prayer in 11/100th of a second, you better practice talking real fast. Okay? Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Because again, 11/100th of a second isn't a lot. Okay? So.
You can't just think it.
Exactly. Exactly. So again, people, you know. You think about it, comes as a thief in the night. I was sitting one time in at Frontier Field, just waiting for chapel and sitting there watching and thinking about, you know, the crowd of 10,000 people sitting there, and all of a sudden, bam, the Lord comes. And who would go and who wouldn't go, and some of the ball players will be gone and some of them won't be gone, and the chaos that will take place at that stadium that day. Oh my goodness, what a complicated mess that's going to be. Okay? And how are they going to explain it? You know, if it happens tonight and we're all go and our blood stays here, you know, and because flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, so your clothes and your blood stay here, how are they ever going to explain, you know, how many pints of blood are in the human body? Anybody know?
Three quarts,
okay.
Is your flesh going to be here too?
No, your flesh has changed on the way up. So your blood will have to stay because blood can inherit the kingdom of God and your clothes will be here, so if we have 3 quarts of blood times 25, 27, 30 people, that's 90 quarts. How many gallons of blood is that? Anybody, who's a mathematician? So 4 into 90 is 22.5 gallons. 22.5 gallons of blood. Think about that for a minute. Okay? So someone walks in this room and all the clothes are here and there's 22.5 gallons of blood on the ground. Yes, they will. He'll get over it. In about a twinkle of an eye. Yeah, exactly, man. Okay? Shoo! Think about it, man. Thief in the night. So, I mean, there's been a rash of robberies in our neighborhood, and people are breaking in the middle of the night, you know, I've heard of, around our neighborhood, and they're just bold enough to go in there while the people are sleeping, and they just wake them up as they leave to say goodbye, you know, to let them know they broke in their house and they've robbed them. And it's like pretty bold, man, you know. So exactly, John.
I think by that, the Antichrist is going to be able to declare he is God and people will believe, because he's probably going to say they're destroyed because they were disturbed.
Right.
You know, I destroyed them. I am God.
I think also probably it'll be an explanation that some UFO came and just took the Christian believers under. They wanted to experiment with them and find out what they were, you know. So they left our blood here or whatever. Anything else for 1 Thessalonians? Let's see if we can do 2 Thessalonians, okay? Second Thessalonians. Encouragement in the midst of persecution. Helping them to understand the explanation of the day of the Lord, because they thought the Lord has already come, so he has to go back and teach them. Okay, exhortation to the church. What do you have to do now that the Lord's coming? Go stand on a mountain in your toga robes and stand there with a trumpet calling for the Lord? Or, you know, okay? No, don't go do that. And some of the people in Thessalonica were doing that. They'd given up their jobs. They were just standing around waiting for the Lord. They were mooching off with other believers. And Paul's rebuking them. So the divisions are there. He's talking to discouraged believers. He's talking to disturbed believers who really are upset because they thought the Lord is gone. Then the disobedient believers who he needs to help them because they're messed up in what they're doing, okay? They're sitting around not working and they're waiting patiently for Christ to come back. And there's no unemployment, by the way, okay? Written in Corinth, CD, for AD 51, okay? About the time Corinth was written, is this about the time 2 Thessalonians is written?
He's still in prison?
No, I don't believe so, Julian. Not 51 AD. He's not in prison. Okay. The book of 2 Thessalonians has... Oh, I forgot to put in the... How many verses? Well, did I have it on your notes?
Three chapters.
47 verses. 1,042 words. Okay? Three verses, or three chapters. 47 verses. And... 1,042 words. Key word is work while you wait, not whistle while you work. Work while you wait, okay? Okay? Yeah, exactly. Key verses, 2 Thessalonians 2, verses 2 through 3. 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 4 and 5. Who has 2 Thessalonians 2, 2 through 3? Yes, go ahead, Frank.
May ye be not soon shaken in mind, nor be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as at the day of Christ at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come, except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition.
Okay. So he's trying to encourage them, and some of you got this letter, and you think it's from me, and that the Lord has already come back, and he hasn't. So they're being deceived, okay? 2 Thessalonians 3, 4, and 5. Go ahead, Brother Matt.
And we have confidence in the Lord touching you, that ye both do and will do the things which we command you. And the Lord direct your hearts into the love of God and into the patience waiting for Christ.
Amen. Hang around and wait, gang. Be occupied. Key chapter is chapter 2. Paul corrects the error that the day of the Lord has already come. He tells them what must take place before he, Jesus, comes. Okay? The author, obviously, is?
Paul.
There it is. Came in. Three chapters, 47 verses. Forgot to tell him to come in second. Okay? All right. The dates. The date of the event. There isn't any day of the writing, 51 AD from Corinth. What's the purpose? Encourage them in the midst of persecution. They're going through some troubles. They think the Lord's already come back. To correct the false belief about that. Correct the practical error, believing the false doctrine. Many of the people quit working and tried to live off of other believers, thinking that the Lord's coming was very soon, so they were becoming mutinaries. Okay? Not missionaries, mutinaries. Okay?
They didn't believe that he had already come. They believed it was imminent.
Yeah, it was right on the doorstep because they were going through persecution. So they're believing this letter said that he may have already come, and you're just seeing the residual effect of it, or he's on the doorstep. Okay? The portraits of Jesus Christ, dealing with the return of Jesus Christ, the whole book deals with that, okay? The overall survey, greetings and comfort in chapter 1, day of the Lord and the man of sin, chapter 2, exhortation to work hard, chapter 3. The brief outline is Paul's encouragement and persecution, Paul's explanation of the day of the Lord, and Paul's exhortation to the church to get going. The notes of interest, okay? Look at the comparison between the two, okay? 1 Thessalonians deals with the coming of Christ in the air for the church and the coming of Christ to the earth with his church, okay? He's dealing with that in chapter 1, 7 through 10. The present age of grace, the future day of the Lord, the spirits working in the church, Satan's work in the world, the mystery of iniquity, the reminder of what Paul went through and the correct false teaching that they had heard. So a little bit of a contrast here, what's going on. Okay? Alright, what did you find in 2 Thessalonians interesting? I will say one other thing, though, before I let you have it, in case some of you steal this, okay? 2 Thessalonians chapter number 2. Okay? Now we beseech you, what's the word beseech mean?
Beg.
We beg you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him. What's that? Our gathering together unto him.
Rapture.
The rapture, okay? Now, I want you to understand, this is the strongest evidence that we believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Okay? Because then after the church is gone, we're gathered unto him, that we not be soon shaken in mind or trouble, neither by spirit, nor by the word, nor by the letter as from us at the day of Christ at hand. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first, and that man of sin be revealed. So now he's describing to you the events of the tribulation after our gathering together unto him. So that's why I believe in the pre-tribulation rapture of the church. Okay, so Marv Rosenthal can jump in the river, okay? Because I don't believe what he teaches. He teaches the church is going to have to go through at least part, if not the whole, tribulation before the rapture of the church. I don't buy it. Okay? All right? What do you have about 2 Thessalonians? What do you like? You don't like anything? Okay, let's pray. Go on.
I like 3:10.
3:10, what is it, Cherry? Go ahead.
Well, even when you were with you, this we commanded that you, that if any would not work, neither should he eat.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Okay. So next week, if we bring pizza, everyone has to work for it, okay?
Right.
All right. How would you like pizza next week? Would that work for you guys?
Yeah.
Thanksgiving. That's so. Well, it's Monday of that week. All right, we'll order pizza. We'll order pizza, so don't eat a lot for supper, okay? Because we'll have pizza.
All right, we'll
get thanks. Okay, amen. Thanks. You'll get thanks? Good. All right, someone else? If I can afford it after I afford this wedding. No, go ahead. Matt?
Chapter
2
and
17,
don't take your hearts and establish every good word and work.
Yep. Comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Good. Someone else?
I have a question.
Yes.
The verses that you talked about, chapter 2, 1 through 3.
Uh-huh.
You said there's gathering together unto him, there's the rapture.
Right.
What's the falling away then?
Again, that's the beginning of the tribulation.
Okay.
Okay. There probably is a falling away during the church age. There has to be. It's Laodicea. Okay. But again, this falling away leads to him. Something happens that leads to him being revealed. Now, what that might be, Israel being attacked by someone and he's a military leader that comes in, or he's a political power that helps them during the attack. Israel's always being attacked by somebody, okay? It's just a matter of, you know, who's the big guns that are going to go. I think it's going to be Russia, to be honest with you, but I'm not positive. Okay?
Abraham is going to get the stuff from Russia.
You never know. Mm-hmm. Someone else to find something they like in here? Okay.
The Lord direct your hearts in the love of God and the patient waiting.
Amen. Patient waiting. Don't be so quick to get out of here. We have to be ready, but we need to be patient in waiting for him. Why? We don't know what it is, but why else? There's a lot of work to do. There's people that need Jesus really bad. There is becoming more and more people that need Jesus really bad. Okay? Which reminds me, make sure you invite somebody to come to the play. It's a great opportunity to get the gospel. Okay? That's the purpose of it. It's not to entertain anybody. That's not the purpose of it. Okay? The purpose of the play is to see people get saved and to bring people to church who may never ever come to darken the door of a church. That's the purpose of it. Okay? So, don't let all the work that's gone into it be in vain. Make sure you invite somebody. Don't wait for somebody else to do it. You do it. Okay? It's important. Someone else? Yes, Shannon.
Good question. Number 7. I've heard that it's many different ways, but I know you disagree with the way it's normally taught. And I would just like to hear that explanation again. Because that pull from 7 down confuses me.
Okay.
What's going on there? I know it's a mystery, but...
Yeah, it's a mystery, so let's forget it and go home. No. Chapter 2, verse 7. For the mystery of iniquity doth already work. That's the Antichrist and the age of the Antichrist. Whatever's happening going on. Only he who now letteth will let until he be taken out of the way. And then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming. Some people say he who now letteth will let is the Holy Spirit. Okay? But do you see anything that resembles the context of the Holy Spirit in any part of that passage of Scripture? No. Okay, he who now letteth will let. What do you think that is? Until he be taken out of the way.
Because it says he's going to be taken out of the way. I thought that would be Satan.
All right, good. Excellent, Karen. Okay. He's going to let everything take place, and he'll let until he be taken out of the way. Well, again, you have to be careful about that, but it could be Satan. What else? Anybody else got another thought? Some of you English scholars, help me. I'm bad at English.
I didn't put my hand up because I'm an English scholar.
I'm glad you clarified that.
But I remember sitting in class and the Lenin part, the use is not the same as when it was written. And it can still mean to allow, but in this case here, it means to not allow, to hold back.
Okay.
And Webster agrees.
1828.
1828
dictionary entry as well. And at that time, they recognized that it was also a word that was not used in the same way. Not that it was not accurate, but. So, what does the word letteth mean then?
Delays
or
hindrances.
So, he who now letteth
will let.
Okay.
To impede, to interpose obstructions.
Until he be taken out of the way. Who is the he?
I have a note that this could be the Antichrist.
Yeah, son of perdition. Goes back to verse 3. He who now letteth or is restrained will let. He'll have no restraint until he be taken out of the way. Then shall the wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume. All of a sudden, when's the revealing? Class? Yeah, when he does what? When he sits on the throne. So it's not, you're thinking that something's happening before and then all of a sudden the Antichrist begins to appear. No. The being revealed is he's working behind the scenes. He's not restraining his power and what he's doing, whether political power or military power. He's still going until all of a sudden he's going to show up one day and say he's Jesus Christ sitting in the temple. Now he's revealed. Okay? Whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish. So it can't be the Holy Spirit. I don't care how many people tell you that, or they say, oh, he who now letteth, the Holy Spirit is restraining the work of the mystery of, or the iniquity right now. No, there is the Holy Spirit in this verse. It's not there. So you can't put it in there. It's not there. Now, according to the rules of studying the Bible, there's no context. Okay? The Spirit's mentioned later on, but he's not mentioned there.
So is this taking place in the middle of the rest?
The first part of this where he talks about he who now letteth will let. In other words, he's not being restrained, so he begins to build himself during this what's the word I'm looking for? The day of the Lord, or whatever he's, the mystery of iniquity, what's happening is it's a build-up in the first part of the tribulation. See, again, you guys, we don't know how many years there are between the rapture and the beginning of the tribulation. There's no guarantee that it starts the day after the rapture. There's no place in the Bible that ever says that. So it could be a 7-year period after the rapture before all of a sudden things, the domino effects, I don't think it's going to be that long because of the way things are going downhill right now and all the things of prophecy are all in line, okay? But the bottom line is that he's building himself a case. He's going to be helping Israel be a military leader, be a big political figure, work his way through the cabinet, whatever he has to do. He's not going to restrain himself and keep back until he's revealed. It's going to be a gradual, so all of a sudden one day he shows up in the middle of the tribulation and says, I'm Jesus Christ.
I guess my reason for asking that is because what happens to the Holy Spirit at the rapture?
The Holy Spirit
not have presence on earth anymore?
The Holy Spirit is no longer indwelling a believer, but the Holy Spirit still goes back to what the Old Testament, I believe, was like, because now we go back under the law, because the whole purpose of the tribulation is to deal with who?
Jews,
okay? So before, they never had an indwelling Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit only what? Came upon them, but they could also, they could lose it. Samson. Saul. Okay? So again, I believe we go back to dealing with Jews during the Old Testament law time period. Because the Holy Spirit no longer indwells, but he still can be a part of a believer or a person who becomes Jewish and proselytes themselves to the Judaism religion. Yep.
In verse 3, it says the son of perdition. That's the Antichrist too.
That's the he it refers back to, right. And by the way, there's some beliefs that that could be Judas Iscariot resurrected. Which has a couple bits of merit, but I wouldn't prove it as absolute doctrine. I would say one of those, wow, interesting bit of information.
He was also called the son of perdition,
right. Shannon?
Okay, with that said, it says that until he be taken out of the way, then shall that wicked one be revealed.
Until he be taken out of the way, okay? Again, both times, when it talks about the wicked being revealed, God talks about destroying him in the same breath. So I think he's making us the same kind of reference. He may come to power, but he's going to be taken out of the way. Maybe not. I don't know. But again, I think he may be taken out of the way and all of a sudden show up in the temple as Jesus Christ. Maybe, doesn't he get wounded? Somebody get taken a revelation. Doesn't the Antichrist get wounded? So maybe something happens to him where he gets wounded or something, and then all of a sudden he's taken out of the way and then shows up as the Antichrist.
Yeah, he has the resurrection of the tribulation, and then all of a sudden he really is not even this other human personality. He's Satan in the flesh.
Right.
He's totally indwelt by Satan himself.
Right.
So he's taken out of the way, and then that wicked one.
Yeah. That's what happened to Judas.
Yep.
Right? Yeah, that's exactly what happened to Judas.
Is that why in chapter 8, because what I was looking at before was the word wicked is capitalized, so they're actually using it as a synonym
mm-hmm.
than just verse
8. Yeah, right, son of perdition. So that's exactly what happened to Judas Iscariot. That's why they used that. Because Satan himself indwelt him, which is an anti-type of the Trinity. Okay? There's a godly Holy Spirit and there's a satanic Holy Spirit. Okay? Satan is the spirit. Can't see him. Okay? He indwells a body that's the Antichrist or Judas Iscariot. Okay? And the Holy Spirit is the false prophet. Okay? Of the Antichrist. Okay? So again, there's the beast, which is the Antichrist, the false prophet, and then Satan himself. That's the unholy Trinity. Everything Satan does is a copycat, man. Everything. He copycats everything. Okay? Anything else? Second Thessalonians? So again, anybody who tries to tell you it's the Holy Spirit, ask them to show you the context of that. Go ahead, Jeremy.
I have some really good commentary in this Bible.
Mm-hmm.
But, along with that, 2:7 says, letteth. The Holy Spirit, through the true church, letteth. This is the lays or hinders the revelation of the son of perdition. In effect, he will be taken out of the way when all those he indwells and guides are caught up to meet the Lord. Of course, since he is omnipresent, he will still be present and working on earth not through the church.
And it makes a lot of sense, except the text doesn't. There's no context to that. There's no context to the Holy Spirit. So, but I know what they're saying, and it makes a lot of sense because, again, while the church is here, the Antichrist can't take power, we got to be gone. And I understand the meaning of that, but again, the context of the chapter does not fit that. Okay? Go ahead, Rob.
I listened to some Catholics that were more knowledgeable than the average garden variety.
You mean the sea and ears? That's a garden variety? Christmas and Easter?
And verse 15 of chapter 2 it says, therefore, brethren, stand fast and hold the traditions that we have been taught, whether by word or our epistles. So they know that they teach tradition, but they support it with verse 15 of chapter 2. Their use of tradition coupled with scripture.
What tradition was Paul talking about there? What's the context of all this?
Yeah, I guess the therefore is what kind of...
It's the coming. The context is the coming of the Lord.
Yeah.
So the tradition is, hey, the rapture's first, and then the Antichrist, or then the tribulation, and the Antichrist being revealed, it's the second coming of the Lord after the tribulation. Then brings into the millennium. So that's the tradition that he's talking about. But he's not talking about keeping the church traditions, the sacraments, et cetera, et cetera. Shannon?
Well, the other thing that they've used is whether by word or our epistle. So they say, well, you know, that's the handed down word. That is the from our church father. And they always cling to that verse
mm-hmm.
because it has, well, no, not just the Bible, word and epistle.
Mm-hmm.
Oral tradition.
Yeah, the oral tradition.
I wish I had that verse when I was a Catholic. It would have been a good one. Chad?
Judas was, of course, one of the disciples, but yeah, what was it that didn't require them back then? I guess the question is more of us, Satan entered them, how could vice versa be that so if he was
a believer, quote unquote?
Well, as a child,
Not sure he was. When you sell out Jesus Christ for 30 pieces of silver.
Just like with Job.
Right.
Mm-hmm.
And again, you got a mini dispensation in there. There's a lot of things. When did the apostles get saved? Did they get saved like you and I get saved? You know, and again, there's a lot of transition in there. Okay, so you got to be careful of that.
There were still a lot of them that followed him.
Right.
There was a time when many of them just turned away.
Right.
I'm not going any further.
Right. And Judas may have been one of them. He loved money more than his belief in Jesus Christ or who he was. All right, let's pray.